Good morning again, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It is good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. What do you say? It's good to see Martha here. It's good to see Donald here. Leah, we talked about you this morning. It's good to see you here. But it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. And I think Mildred said it best. I'm just glad to be in the house of the Lord on this Sabbath day. We thank you for your comment and your wisdom, because I too am glad. Now, I will confess, and you have confessed as well, we're not all feeling the greatest today. One of the members told me right after Sabbath school, the member got out of their seat to go to their next seat, and that member said that they had to put a little lubricant on the joints. They felt a little tight. I'm not calling no names, and I tried to mask it as best as I can on which member said that, but that's what the member said to me. And I responded to the member. I know that feeling quite well. And so the reality of it is that if you are feeling an ache and a pain, that is a clear indicator that you are in the land of the living. And so for that, we say to God be the glory. Now, I want to encourage us as we are moving. Next week, we are going to be doing prayer and fasting, but we don't have to necessarily wait on that prayer part. We can do that today. I fail to announce, but we want to keep Ray in our prayers. I haven't seen Ray in a while, a couple, 3 weeks or so. And I have reached out to Ray, and I haven't heard back. So we just want to keep Ray in our prayers as well also. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. And so let's pray together as we seek the presence of the Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, today is no different than yesterday. I need you. We need you. And so, Lord, my humble prayer is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I have entitled this message today, it's rather short, Whom Say Ye? Whom Say Ye? Many times during moments of uninterrupted peace, I've asked myself the question, when people look at me, who do they think I am? What is their perception of me? These questions can be somewhat scary, because at times the reality is that we're not ready or able to deal with someone else's perception of who we are. At times, we're not ready to deal with the reality of who we really are or who we have become. There are those who have a viewpoint of you and I which can be so foreign to who we really are that it's not even funny. Sometimes these individuals do not know us, and therefore they don't have the facts as related to you and I. Now, Christ faced a similar situation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees viewed him as a blasphemer and a destroyer of traditional Sabbath laws. He was perceived by the Roman authorities as a political agitator or rebel. Crowds regarded him with awe and curiosity. He was seen as a miracle worker who could heal, Yet he was regarded as a great disappointment because he never fulfilled their political expectations. The disciples initially viewed him as a teacher, prophet, and eventually the Messiah and the Son of God. However, they often struggle with understanding Jesus' mission. Though his disciples struggled to understand his mission, in the book Desire of Ages, page 410, it states this: ever before him, he saw the results of his mission. I wonder if he saw, and I say that, but he saw that one day I would accept his word, I would accept salvation. He saw the results of his mission, it says. His earthly life, so full of toil and self-sacrifice, was cheered by the prospect that he would not have all this travail for naught. She goes on to write, he chose to endure the cross, and he chose to despise the shame for you and for me and for all humanity. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says that when Jesus came into the courts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It should be noted that Caesarea Philippi was a major center for pagan worship. It was a location associated with idol and rival deities. Caesarea Philippi was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. This region is where idolatry ran rampant, from the lowest citizen to the highest level of authority. The false god Pan was worshipped here, and this region was under the administration of Herod Philip II. His father was Herod the Great, who had sought to kill Jesus when he was just an infant. His brother was Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas, if you recall, was guilty of giving the order to behead John the Baptist, because John criticized Herod Antipas by saying, it is not lawful for thee to have her, referring to him marrying Herodias, his brother's wife. And if that was not enough, Herod Antipas participated in the trial of Jesus. He mocked him and questioned him before his crucifixion. It is here in this region where Jesus now retires for a season from his earthly ministry to spend time with his disciples. This was a time for fellowship. This was a time for relaxation. But more importantly, this was a time where Jesus would ask his most important soul-searching question to his disciples. Why would Jesus choose a region where idolatry prevailed? It is here the disciples were withdrawn from the controlling influence of Judaism and brought into a closer contact with heathen worship. Around them were represented all forms of superstitions that existed from all parts of the world. Jesus desired that these things might lead his disciples to feel the responsibility to this heathen area. And just as Jesus went from town to town and from village to village, healing the sick and bringing relief to the suffering, he wants you and I to have a sense of responsibility for those who are sick, hungry, and suffering. We are his hands, and we are his feet. Therefore, we must go and do what we can to help those who are in need. Jesus often asked questions. He asked blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the wayside begging, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus heard all of the commotion that was taking place, and he asked the question, "What's going on?" And those in the crowd responded and told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. When he heard that, he immediately cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The people now rebuked him. They basically told him to pipe down. "You're making too much noise. All of that is not necessary." But the Bible says that blind Bartimaeus cried out all the more, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." This cry for mercy was a cry of desperation. This cry of mercy was a cry of hopelessness. However, this cry of mercy stopped Jesus in his tracks. He asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" That was a direct question, which deserves and demanded a direct response. And sure enough, Bartimaeus responded. And he said that I might receive my sight. This question was asked so that Bartimaeus could express his need for healing. Just as Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is asking you and I today, right now, he's asking the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want healing? Do you want deliverance? Do you want to be saved? Do you want me to do for you all that I can? Jesus often asks questions. The Bible says that, you know the story, there was a woman who the Bible says suffered for 12 long years, and the Bible described her as having an issue of blood. This illness required her to go from hospital to hospital, if you will. She went to Arnott Medical Center. She went to Guthrie Hospital. When she could not receive the help she needed, there she decided that she would take her chances and go to Robert Packard Hospital. She spoke to doctor after doctor with the hope that she would receive relief, that someone could tell her what was wrong with her, but more importantly, whether or not they had a solution for her problem. But to no avail. Then she heard that Jesus was in town. It was only when she heard the name of Jesus that it sparked hope in her heart. She joined the crowd, but every time she got close to Jesus, she was pushed back by the large crowd. Finally, she was able to press her way forward, but when she still could not get close to Jesus, she decided in her heart, "But if I would be able to touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." The touch of faith was so great that it got Jesus' attention immediately and caused him to ask the question, "Who touched me?" Now, on the surface, this question would seem odd given the fact that Jesus was in the midst of a crowd. Now, if you're in the midst of the crowd and someone touched you, it could be anyone's guess. But Jesus knew that this was not a casual touch, for the Bible says that this touch was a touch of faith. This was a touch of such faith that power and virtue left him. She, talking about the woman with the issue of blood, overcame many obstacles to connect directly with Jesus, believing that the smallest contact with Jesus would be sufficient for her wholeness, for her healing. Today, we have the opportunity to reach out by faith and touch him so that we may receive divine healing for our soul. Jesus often asked questions. Jesus had been teaching and healing for a better part of the day. And when evening was come, he said unto his disciples, "Let's go over on the other side." No sooner than Jesus got into the boat, he found him a comfy spot and he went to sleep. The Bible says a great storm arose and the disciples became fearful because they thought they all were going to perish. When they finally found Jesus, they accused him of not caring because he was fast asleep. Jesus calmly arose and spoke to the winds and the waves. And he said to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." Then he directed his attention to the disciples and asked them the question, why are ye so fearful? And how is it that you have such little faith? This question revealed their fear and that they did not fully understand or trusted in his power or his character. The question was also meant for them so that it would be a soul-searching question. He had been with them for so long. They had seen him heal the sick and raise the dead. They had seen him give sight to the blind. And he asked the question, "Why are you so fearful?" They quickly forgot that it was Jesus who said to them, "Let us go on to the other side." Jesus often asked questions. He asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus did not ask this question because he was experiencing an identity crisis. No. He asked this question as an introduction to the most important question. The disciples responded, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Elias. Some say thou art Jeremiah. Some say thou art one of the prophets." The answer that the disciples gave, expressing who they, what others had said and what they had heard, at best was problematic. These questions or these responses placed Jesus in the company of great people, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, and Elijah. Yet their answer fell way short of recognizing and acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus now puts the second question before them, "But whom say ye that I am?" It was fine for the disciples to know what others thought about Jesus, but Jesus asked them what they believed about him. Just as Jesus asked his disciples this all-important question, Jesus is asking you and I today, "But whom say ye that I am?" This question is placed before us each and every day, and we will be judged by our responses. If we really believe that Jesus is who he say he is, that acknowledgement should affect the way you and I live. Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible records the story where Jesus had came into the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath, as it was his custom. And the Bible says he picked up the scriptures and began to read. And Jesus now, as some have said, is the guest pastor for the day. And he begins to read about himself. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he's actually quoting scripture from Isaiah chapter 61. But in verse number 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus is speaking. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Peter's acknowledgement of Jesus as the promised Savior, King, and Redeemer. These questions, this question was one of the most important questions asked by Jesus to his disciples. The question demanded a personal declaration of faith in Jesus rather than relying on public opinion. Public opinion can go like the wind. It's one side today, it's another side tomorrow. The wind is blowing strong today, there is no wind tomorrow. Not only does this question demand a personal declaration, this question demands you and I looking deeply and broadly at Jesus and giving serious consideration to what we have heard, what we have seen, and what we know about him. We have heard that he is the bread of life. We have heard that he is the lily of the valley. We have heard that Jesus is the bright and morning star. We have heard that Jesus is a bridge over troubled waters. We have heard and sung that he is a shelter in the time of storm. We have heard that he is a wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. We have heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have heard that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have heard that he is the true vine. We have heard that he is the Good Shepherd. We have heard that he is a faithful and true witness. And we've heard that he is the resurrection and the life. What have you seen? Have you seen how Jesus provided for you in times past? Have you seen how Jesus has fought for you in times past? Have you seen how Jesus has kept you? What do you and I know about him? Do you know that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Do you know that during your darkest hour, he's there because he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Whom say ye that Jesus is? Have you or your friends been sick and healed? Do you know him as a healer? Do you know him as a waymaker? Do you know him as provider, protector, sustainer, and redeemer? What say ye? Who do you say that the Son of Man am? One of my favorite actors passed this past week, this past Sunday, to be exact. And I found the official statement of his grieving wife, what she said about him. You probably heard the actor Robert Duvall, who passed this past Sunday. Here's what she said in her official statement announcing his passing. She calls him Bob. And I'm quoting exactly what she read, what she said. She said, "Bob passed away peacefully at home, surrounded by love and comfort." She goes on to say, "To the world, he was an Academy Award-winning actor, director, and storyteller." To me, talking about her husband, to me, he was simply everything. Here is a woman who's grieving the loss of her husband. And she says to her, he was her everything. The Bible is clear, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The Bible is clear that no one is perfect. But to her, he was her everything. Is Jesus your everything? Is Jesus my everything? We sing the song, "Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my all." When I was a little boy, I remember this song. And the song goes, the chorus, the song goes, "Christ is all. He's all the world to me. Christ is all. He rules the land and sea. For Christ is all, all in all, this world to me." Is he your all? Is he your everything? Though Jesus asked the questions, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples gave their response, but he flipped it and said, "But what about you?" They were there. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind. They saw him feed the multitude. They saw him perform miracle after miracle. And yet and still, they did not fully know, nor did they fully understand who the Master was and is. It's my prayer today that as we contemplate, "Whom say ye?" What do you have to say about this man, Jesus? Is he your redeemer? Or is he, as some would say, like a vending machine? Lord, give me this, or Lord, give me that. If Jesus is our all in all, if Christ is our all in all, then whatever trials may come, and they're going to come, we're going to hold firm. If we are truly living in the last days, and I believe that we are, be whatever may come, we're not going to walk away. We're not going to leave his church. We're going to trust him. I can't trace him. I can't track where you're going, where you're leading. I'm going to trust him. Songwriter penned the words this way: "I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die." May that be our prayer today, that we're going to trust him, though we can't track him. We're going to trust him, though we can't trace him. Why? Because he is our everything. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your protection and your provision. Father, when the question is asked, even in our quiet times, and as we consider and contemplate who Jesus is. May we give a strong testimony that he is our all in all. That when others see us, that we might reflect the character, and as we studied this morning and talked about, that we might reflect the image of Christ. For he is our all in all. He is our everything. In Jesus' name, amen.